Hey, hallelujah. There we go. All right. I was mistaken. There is a birthday very soon, very close. Charlie McDonald. Where's Charlie? Raise your hand or your hat, brother. Charlie. Tomorrow. See, you can not only remember others tomorrow, on Memorial Day you can remember Charlie. His birthday is tomorrow. Glad you're with us, brother. Glad you were born. Yeah, very good. Yeah, I want to get everybody's name, so look, put it on the card. Let me know. Don't want to miss anybody. Hey, George Wood wrote this, and this is a while back, but it was very good. When I was a boy, my sister left her home in Pennsylvania and traveled to Central Bible College. She had a long-time problem with her eyesight. She had 20% vision in one eye and 50% vision in the other, and she wore thick Coke bottle glasses. Now, that's not Doris, but that's just a reasonable facsimile of somebody with thick Coke bottle glasses. George continues, during a fall revival at Central Bible College, she had been praying at the altar and saw a vision of Jesus on the cross. She felt a voice saying to her, Doris, take off your glasses. Now, she had been prayed for many times over and over again and never been healed. And she said, no, not going to do it. Again, she felt a voice say to her, Doris, take off your glasses. Again, she said, no. The third time, while having this vision of Jesus on the cross, she felt this voice say to her, Doris, take off your glasses. She sensed it was the Lord, and she prayed, Lord, if I take these glasses off, I don't want to ever put them on again. She took them off. The vision disappeared. She opened her eyes and she had perfect eyesight. George said it's been 50 years. She has never put on a pair of glasses to this day. Wow. It's amazing, that kind of thing. Maybe you know of accounts very much like this, where God has undertaken for somebody in a very miraculous way. That's pretty cool. And that's kind of what we're talking about today from the scripture we have. Here's my big idea. I give you my big idea up front, and here it is, what God says He will do. What God says He will do. He told Doris to take his glasses off, her glasses off, and He did it. God did that. Now, I've got two case studies for you from Scripture about this very thing. And one of them is in the series we're in Genesis. We're in a series in Genesis. We're plowing our way through that book. And so we're in Genesis chapter 18. And then another one is from another portion of Scripture from Jeremiah. We'll look at that. And Jeremiah one kind of parallels the passage that we're looking at today. So turn to Genesis 18 if you want to. It'll be on the screen as well. We're going to read the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down to the ground. Now, the fact that Abraham bowed down to the ground meant that he sensed these people were special, a special kind of people. Now, Abraham was an impressive guy himself, very wealthy. He was influential. He was older and respected. And yet he comes to these three and bows down. He sees something going on here. And we find out later as we read through Genesis that two of them were angels. And one of them is a pre-incarnate appearance of God Himself. So that's what's going on here. Verse 3. He said, oh, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me then get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. Quick, he said, get some three seahs of the finest flour, knead it, and make some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Now, this is a massive feast here in the middle of the day. And this is lavish. It's characteristic of Bedouin people, even to this day, that will be very gracious in their hospitality. And it's customary, I found out, for the host to stand while people eat so he can get them anything they need during that time. Verse 9. "Where's your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "Oh, there in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him, and Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Now I want you to put yourself in Sarah's sandals here for a second here. She had been unable to have kids for decades. So through all the time that she could have possibly borne children, she did not. And now she's way past menopause, way past the age of bearing children. And so she is doubly unable to have kids at this time. And the years of disappointment, the years of hopelessness have taken their toll. And so when God comes to her now and says, at this age, you're going to have a son next year, it's just the incongruity of it, the absurdity of it all just makes her laugh. This is crazy. And so she laughs to herself. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at this appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied. "I didn't laugh." And he said, "Yes, you did laugh." That's first 15 verses. Now note that the main visitor of these three special people knew Sarah's name and knew her thoughts. And the scripture says she laughed to herself. She thought these things. It was not out loud. But he knew. This is God. This is God come to tell them that after 25 years of being promised something, now we've got a date. Now, after waiting and waiting and waiting, a year from now, you will have a son. And just an amazing thing. God now gives them a timeline. So what's our big idea for today? What God says He will do. God said it, it's going to happen. And when, in response to Sarah's unbelief, she laughs. Will I have this pleasure now? God responds to that, and what does He say? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that question? Nothing's too difficult for God, is it? Let me give you just a slight illustration that, it's a slight illustration. Lake Tahoe. Anybody been to Lake Tahoe? All right, Lake Tahoe is one of the deepest lakes in the world at 1,645 feet deep. That is a deep lake. It's a huge lake. It's a massive lake. So large, Lake Tahoe is so large, that if the lake were tipped over and its contents would cover California, the entire state of California, in 14 and a half inches of water. That's how much water is in Lake Tahoe. Lake Tahoe could provide every person in the United States with 50 gallons of water per day for 5 years. That's a lot of water. The evaporation from Lake Tahoe over the course of 1 year would supply the city the size of Los Angeles for 5 years. And Lake Tahoe is relatively small compared to Lake Superior, which is 120 times bigger than Lake Tahoe, or the largest lake in the world, the Caspian Sea, which is 576 times larger than Lake Tahoe. In other words, it's even hard to comprehend how much water, fresh water, there is in these places. I mean, we don't compute that much. It's yes, it is limited, but it's amazing. And yet there's so much more than that. Huge. Lake Tahoe has some limits, but God doesn't have any limits, does He? There are no limits with God. Is anything too difficult for God? No, His power is limitless. And so what He said to Sarah that day, as doubly unable to have kids as she is, you will have a son next year at this time. And He made it happen. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Womb is dry? No worries about that. You've been barren for decades? That's okay. Our God is an awesome God. He is able to do these things. Now, that's one example of how awesome our God is. We got another example of that in the book of Jeremiah. Hundreds of years after Abraham and Sarah lived, the land of Judah was not doing very good. Idolatry was rampant, even to the point of the people of Jerusalem and Judah sacrificing their sons and daughters in the fire to Molech. That's how far the idolatry has gotten. Molech was a very violent god. And they were serving Molech more than they were serving the true, one true God. And God is a consistent judge. And it's for those kind of sins that he kicked out the Amorites and the Canaanites when the people came into the land with Joshua back in the day. And because of his consistency, he's now kicking his own people out of the land for the very same things they did that the Amorites and Canaanites did back in the day. He warned him about it, but to no avail. Now, Babylon, with King Nebuchadnezzar, is knocking on the door, literally, of Jerusalem, right there, besieging that walled city, ready to burn it to the ground. That was happening. Jeremiah knew it was happening. God told him to tell people that was going to happen. And so Jeremiah knew it for sure. Then, while they're knocking on the door, besieging, ready to take the city down, Jeremiah gets a word from God. And he says to him, your relative is going to come to you and offer a chance for you, an option to buy some land, and I want you to take it. And this is from Jeremiah 32. It'll be on your screen. I knew that this was the word of the Lord. This is Jeremiah speaking. So I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and had it witnessed and weighed out the silver on the scales. He buys the land. Now, this is crazy instruction from Jeremiah. Even though he's doing this, even though Nebuchadnezzar is literally knocking on the door of the city gates. He is right there. He's ready to take people captive for a long time. He is ready to destroy the city, and Jeremiah knows it's true. Most investment people would say that's probably not a wise investment at this time to buy land when you're about to have the city torn down, right? But there's a reason for the craziness. Jeremiah speaks again. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last for a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. God is telling them there's a light at the end of the tunnel. God is telling them he is powerful enough to cause this to happen, even though every circumstance in the world in Jerusalem at this time says you're gone, you're done, it's over. A much more powerful nation surrounds them and is besieging them, and it's just a matter of time before the city is taken down and everybody is carted away or killed, and the temple is taken apart stone by stone, and the city walls are breached, and everything that can be burned will be burned, and that absolutely happened. This is like buying a building in central London during the German Blitz of World War II. This is like purchasing a house in Pompeii while Mount Vesuvius is smoking and ready to dump all of its ashes on the city. That's what this is like. Jeremiah buys this land at God's request. Doesn't make sense, but he figures out what's going on. And so he says this, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And though the city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, you, sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with the silver and have the transaction witnessed. Crazy, right? Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? That's an amazing display, I believe, of God's declarative power to make whatever He wants to happen, to happen. Even if all the circumstances we see all around us are completely on the opposite side of that. Every circumstance screams, you can't do it. God can. If He says it, He will do it. What God says, He will do. That's our big idea for today. Now, that's not news to you and I. You read the Scriptures, you know that. In creation, God spoke and it came to be, did it not? There was nothing there, there was chaos, and God spoke creation and order into the chaos. He said it and it happened. Moses, at the command of God, performed miracles. He took a staff and it made a snake, and then he went back to a staff again. The waters of Egypt turned to blood. The flies came on the land. Water came out from a rock. Manna appeared on the ground every day for years. God said it, and it happened. Gideon, that poor timid soul, didn't want to fight, but he defeated a perennial enemy who were much larger than he with some pots and broken pots and trumpets and a small band of 300 compared to thousands. God told him how to do it, and he did it. Elijah. You know, Elijah defeated the worshipers of Baal, greatly outnumbered him, with a simple prayer to a mighty God. Fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Elisha, this prophet saw the dead boy raised to life after praying to a God who can do anything that he determines. And there's Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, also like Abe and Sarah, barren, could not conceive for years, and they eventually had John. The angel Gabriel told Mary about this. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived in her old age, and she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then there's Jesus. You know, I mean, he did many miracles at the direction of God the Father. He said what he heard the Father saying. He did what he saw the Father doing. The early church, Peter raised a crippled beggar. Philip obeyed God's voice and went to the Ethiopian eunuch, and after he was baptized, was spirited away by the Holy Spirit to another location. Many signs and wonders done in the book of Acts. I believe at the command of God, direction of God. Then there's the granddaddy of them all, the resurrection. That Jesus, after being killed in a horrible way and laid in a tomb for 3 days, was raised up, completely changed, raised up in power, just like he said he would. Those are all biblical examples. You can think of many more, I'm sure. And there are many examples throughout history of God doing things among us, because nothing is too difficult for God. Amazing things. Is there anything we read in the Scriptures now that we can expect God to do? Amazing, powerful things. It's a lot of stuff. I thought of just a few. God said He would return to earth and vanquish all of His enemies. Will He do that? Absolutely He will. God said He is going to marry heaven and earth together and bring heaven down to earth and create the place He had in mind for Eden back in the very beginning. Can God do that? You bet He can. Will He? Absolutely. He will do that. How about you, that God will never leave you or forsake you, because that's what He says He would do. You will never be alone. You have the person of the Holy Spirit within. If you know Jesus, you have God's presence with you 24/7. He will never leave nor forsake you. You can bank on those things. God has definitely spoken these things in Scripture. There are other things He reveals, I believe, to us in current time that might not necessarily be in Scriptures. There are things called prophecy or a prophetic revealing or a sense of what God is doing. And these things we test and weigh. That's 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Thessalonians 5. When we sense God saying something to us, we test and weigh them first with Scripture and then maybe with some counsel from somebody else. But God, I believe, has spoken on a number of things more current or having to do with our present-day circumstances. I believe God has spoken about a shaking that He is going to do in the earth, and He's perhaps even doing right now. And that's, I think, illustrated in Hebrews chapter 12, the last half. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken will remain. I think God does that. I believe God has spoken currently about a revival. We've been praying for revival, and I've heard many different people say that God is indeed will give a revival. The timing is His. I think He's going to do that. It's happening in some places. I am trusting it will happen here, right in this place. Praying for that. Praying that God revives us and saturates the community with His presence. Now, we oftentimes repeat these prayers. Is anything too difficult for God? Nothing's too difficult for God. Nothing's too difficult for Thee. When we're praying for a situation in our lives, we're praying for healing for somebody else. And that's good. Those are good things to pray. Is that automatic? Is it automatic that because our God is so powerful and can do anything, that He will definitely do what we want Him to? No, it's not. When you pray for a healing or an intervention or a miracle, do we assume God's going to do it? On what basis do we assume He's going to do it? I think you have to know what God wants in the situation. Remember, our big idea for today is what God says He will do. And so we want to know what God says about any particular situation. I want to give you an illustration of the way some people have prayed. And please don't start growing tomatoes so you can throw them at me later on. But you might disagree with me on this, but that's okay. A lot of people say, based on the scripture in Isaiah 53, by His stripes we are healed, that is an automatic claim that we can take that verse and say God will do healing here. And I don't think that's warranted in the passage. Let me give you an example. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6 here. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted by Him. But He was pierced, why? For our transgressions, our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, sinned. Each of us has turned to our own way, done our own thing. That's sin. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So the healing, I believe, in Isaiah 53 is that God has taken our sin from us and put it on Jesus, which allows us to have a relationship with God. And that is where the healing, our souls have been healed. Our relationship with God has been healed. Now, everything I see in these verses seems to indicate that the forgiveness is the healing we talk about. And Peter seems to pick up this idea when he quotes from Isaiah 53. Let's take a look at it. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. So he doesn't say so we can pray for healing for anything. He says because of the sins, by His wounds we've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So I have a difficult time claiming that verse to say God will heal in a situation. That doesn't mean that there aren't other verses we can pray for healing. There aren't other places we can go to, but we do. Our big idea, remember, is this, what God says He will do. Then, okay, what has He said in regards to physical healing? There are a number of other places. One of the primary places I can think of is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is the words of Jesus. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, works, the miracles. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. See, that seems to indicate that there will be times when you and I will be able to do the same things Jesus has done. Because He's gone to the Father, the Holy Spirit now resides within us. And we have, at His behest, at His direction, we can pray these same things. Now, is that a carte blanche? Yes, for every prayer for a healing or a miracle. still, I don't think so. In addition to the words of Jesus that we just read, we have to look at the example of Jesus. Did he heal everyone he saw? He did not heal everyone that was ill or in a trouble. How did Jesus decide who he was going to heal or what he was going to do? In response to criticism from Jewish leaders, Jesus said this, and this is John chapter 5. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Yes, you and I can do the works of God on the occasion as God shows us those things. How will we know when to do that and how to pray? When we ask God what he wants us to do in any specific situation. Now, because I am a professional prayer, that sounds bad. I sometimes whip off prayers hastily. Honestly, I do. Because I pray for somebody, and that's just something I do as a matter of course over and over and over again. And I hope those are sincere. I do believe they are sincere. But ideally, especially in a prayer for healing, when somebody comes forward for healing here, rather than just whipping off a standard type A prayer, I would wait on God for a while. And one of the reasons I hesitate to do that is because it might make the person uncomfortable, and so I have to say something. I might be quiet for a while, but I'm just waiting on God and say, Lord, how do you want me to pray here for this situation? And God might direct prayer in a different way than I was my automatic prayer. That's what I ideally, as I'm praying for you for a situation, Papa, what do you want to do here? What is it you're doing in this person's life? How can I agree with you, God, for this person? And then I pray what I felt like the Lord might be directing. And sometimes he directs, and then I just pray standard prayers. Other times he might say, do this or that. But even still, when we ask God for a miracle, because he's a powerful God and he can do anything he wants and there's nothing too difficult for him, he still doesn't do what we want him to do. And how do you handle that? When you've been in a situation, you prayed and prayed and prayed, and you thought you might have heard from God, and you still don't get the answer. What do you do? Sometimes what we want and what God wants are two different things. There's a Bible study leader, Nancy Guthrie, and she, the quotes in your notes there, said this profound thing: faith is not measured by our ability to manipulate God to get what we want. It's measured by our willingness to submit to what he wants. That's profound, is it not? And that's part of who we are as human beings who bow our knee to Jesus and say, not my will, but yours be done. And his example for that, when he faced the horrible death, the torturous death on the cross and all that went with that. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, because he knew what it meant. But not my will, but yours be done. I think that's the attitude we should have when what we want and what God wants are two different things. Knowing that God can do anything he wants is important. God is a powerful God. Anything he decides he wants to do can do anything. Absolutely important. But that should be guided by the wisdom of God, the counsel of God, and the love of God as well. So that's not just he's a powerful God, but he's a powerful God who has wisdom to know what to do at what time and how we should do it in any particular situation. And that's why I think it's important to hold these two things together, because God knows he can certainly do it all. Absolutely he can, but he's got wisdom to know what the future is like and what happens if we do get this answer and how it affects everybody around us. And that's why I think Jesus modeled for us, and we read it from the chapter or the Gospel of John, that looking to the Father. How many times did Jesus slip away and pray to spend time with the Father? And I think he was seeking God and saying, what do you want to do today? What of this situation? And we have examples of that. I mean, Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, and there are many people there who needed healing, weren't there? But he went to one man who'd been an invalid for 38 years and healed that one man and left. He could have healed everybody. And there were times when he did, when they went into a village and everybody that had a need was healed, but that's not normal. That's not the case all the time. Paul begged for a healing, thorn in the flesh. It really bothered him. Three times he begged God, and God says, no, not going to do it. My power is made perfect in weakness. And as hard as it is to hear that, Paul got it and said, I would rather than have this thorn and the weakness in my flesh so that the power of God may work through me. It wasn't what he wanted initially. And even when we get healing, when we want something, it's not permanent sometimes. For example, Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead miraculously. He still had to die another time. He still had to go through something. He had to go through death another time. And the flip side of that equation is that we all get healed, those of us in Jesus, in this life or the next. So we can look forward to that in hope. So how do you balance these things? Get the power of God and the wisdom of God? I'm not sure. Pray for wisdom. Pray for God's direction. Lord, how do you want me to pray for this person? How do you want me to pray for our situation, Lord? What is it you're doing? Listen to God. Spend time with God. God, what is it you want to do? Because what God says, he will do. Let me tell you my main application for today. Here it is. Base your prayers for healing, or your prayers for a miracle, your prayers for intervention for a friend or your own life, on God's word, on what he says, or a sense of what God is saying currently to you. Scripture first, and then seek his mind on what he might do in this particular situation. If God were standing next to you and you had your hand on your friend's shoulder and God was right there on the other side of your friend with his hand on their shoulder, you say, Lord, how are you praying here? How can I join you in your prayer? I mean, how might God pray? Would he forgive a sin? That's possible. Would he ask about a childhood trauma? Would he speak peace over that person? Would he encourage the restoration of a relationship? Ask, Lord, what is it? What are you doing here? How are you doing? I just want to fit in with what you're doing. Now, I hope none of this and the qualifications we're talking about today discourages any of you from praying and praying bold prayers, because we're supposed to pray bold things. James chapter 5. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Is prayer really powerful and effective? Yes, it is. I read an example just recently, thanks to a book Steve lent me. There was a study, two studies were done, very similar studies, one to back up the other one just to double check. And these were prospective, randomized, double-blinded, controlled studies. Another very scientific study of 400 people, generally with heart problems. This was done in 1988. And the other study was done a decade later with over 1,000 coronary patients. Now, there had been studies in the past where they tested prayer, but they did not indicate who you're to pray to. And so they took some people who were unity people who didn't believe in the Trinity, and they didn't have really any faith as you and I would have faith, and they said, just pray, and there's nothing really came of that study. And a lot of people who are atheists refer to that study, see, prayer is no good. They did this study and enlisted born-again Christians. They're given a patient's first name, their condition and their diagnosis, and they were instructed to pray to the Judeo-Christian God for rapid recovery, for prevention of complications from death, any other areas they thought would be beneficial to the patient. Half of this control study, half were prayed for and half were not. Patients in the prayer group had less congestive heart failure, fewer cardiac arrests, fewer episodes of pneumonia, were less often intubated and ventilated, needed less diuretic and antibiotic therapy. The recipients of prayer had better outcomes than those who did not receive prayer in two different studies done over a decade, very scientifically done, of over 1,400 people. So keep praying. Our God is an awesome God. He can do that. What God says, He will do. So listen to Him and pray. Like God said to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? In a mild rebuke to her unbelief. Like God said to Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Like Jeremiah said back to God, ah, sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And like the angel Gabriel said, for nothing will be impossible with God. We serve a mighty God. He can do anything He puts His mind to. But I think we need to have a sense of what He wants before we join Him in prayer for those things. What God says He will do. So keep praying. We serve a mighty God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these bold declarations of Your might and Your power. You created the earth out of nothing. You spoke things into being. You have done miracles through the years and the ages, and You're still doing them today. Lord, we want to join You in these things. Lord, we just want a sense of your direction, Your leading, Lord, is so we can pray along with You for different situations, for people and healing and miracles and interventions. Lord, lead us in these ways so You would be honored and glorified as You do mighty things. Thank You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.